Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. And I'll begin reading at verse 19 and down through verse 40. In verse 19, the nation and the prophets of Baal and the Asherah are gathered together on Mount Carmel, according to Elijah's word. We'll begin reading at verse 19. Now then send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So King Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen. Let them choose one oxen for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people answered and said, "That is a good idea." So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, and put no fire under it." Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is God. Either he is occupied or gone aside, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened." So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And it came about when midday was past that they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, and no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time," and they did it a third time. So the water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Then it came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. In the days of the Old Testament, Israel was the only nation in all the earth that belonged to God, His chosen nation, His special people, His own possession, and He blessed them and made them a holy nation for Himself. They were the only people on earth to whom He had spoken His word. He had given them, sent them His laws and the prophets, and they were the only nation on the face of the earth that knew God's truth and knew His worship according to His will. So they were His special people, His witness among all the nations that He was the true and the living God. But since the days of Solomon, King Solomon, the nation had gradually departed from the ways of the Lord. And one evil king after another had arisen and led the people further and further away from him, until now, here in the days of King Ahab, it was a trivial thing. It was a light and easy thing for men to commit great iniquity before the Lord. King Ahab himself had violated God's word by taking a wife outside the land of Israel, Jezebel, from the land of Sidonia. Jezebel was a worshiper of the false god of Baal, and she brought her false religion with her into Israel, and Ahab abandoned the worship of the Lord, and he established Baal as the national religion of Israel. Queen Jezebel, she did all she could to eliminate God's truth in the land. She began a great persecution against the prophets. Hundreds of God's prophets had been put to death, and she took the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah, and she brought them to her table, which means that she provided for them, she supported them. And so with the authority of the king and the queen behind them, they had spread their lies and their deceptions throughout the land of Israel. And they raised every possible doubt in the minds of the people concerning Jehovah as the true and living God. The people came to believe that perhaps Jehovah was no longer the true God, and Baal had become the true God of Israel. The false prophets, they had seduced the people. They had deceived them. And so that the nation no longer declared God, Jehovah, to be the true God of Israel. It was a thing almost unimaginable that had taken place in God's own land, that in the nation that was to be His nation, so blessed by Him, His truth had been denied, His worship had been corrupted, and the nation no longer declared Him to be the true and living God. And so, in a judgment upon them, the Lord sent a terrible drought. 3.5 years, there was not a single drop of rain from heaven in the land of Israel, and there was neither a drop of dew that was found upon the ground. And the land became a virtual desert, and there was famine, and there was starvation throughout the land. And the long and drawn-out drought was meant to bring the nation, the people, back to repentance. But despite the longevity of the drought, there was no repentance among the king or the queen or the nation toward God. So the situation now had become one of great crisis. A most crucial time had come in the history of the nation of Israel. The question was, would God continue to have a nation on earth that belonged to Him and at least outwardly confessed His name and His word? If the drought continued any longer, the nation would perish and be no more. But if God did nothing, then the lies of the false prophets would continue to prevail, and the people would be deceived, and His word would continue to be suppressed and denied. So whether by drought or whether by deception, the nation had come to this point of great crisis. And the question was, would the Lord cease to have a people and a nation that would belong to Him? It was a most momentous time in the history of the nation. God Himself had to act. He had to speak. He had to vindicate Himself before the eyes of the people. He had to bring the people back from the deceptions of the false prophets of Baal and to prove to them in a most convincing way that Baal was a lie and He was the true and living God. So He sent His prophet Elijah to call the nation together on Mount Carmel. Elijah was to demonstrate in a most amazing miracle the power and the sovereignty and the truth of Jehovah. And as we saw last week, Elijah gave the people that challenge in verse 21. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow Him and obey Him. But if Baal is the true God, then follow him. And then Elijah set up a trial to see who was the true God, whether it was the Lord or whether it was Baal. And the trial was that Elijah and the prophets of Baal, they were each to prepare an altar. They were to put wood on the altar. Then they were to cut up an ox and place the ox on top of the wood, and they would each call upon the name of their God. The false prophets would call upon the god Baal, and Elijah would call upon Jehovah, and the God who answered by fire, then he would be the one who proved himself to be the true God. So the prophets of Baal went first, and they prepared their altar with the wood. They cut up the oxen, they placed it on the wood, and then from morning until evening they called upon Baal. We see there in the middle of verse 26, they said, O Baal, answer us. O Baal, send the fire down from heaven. And their cry grew louder and louder throughout the day, and they worked themselves up into a frenzy, in which they ran about the altar, circling the altar, some of them leaping up and jumping upon the altar. And then in the afternoon, they began to rave. They went into a fury, babbling all kinds of irrational nonsense. And Baal did not answer them. And so then they took out knives and lances and spears, and they began to cut themselves until blood came gushing out, and all the while crying out, O Baal, answer us. O Baal, send fire down from heaven. And this madness continued uninterrupted before the eyes of the entire nation, hour after hour, from morning until evening. And the end of all of their fury, their zeal and fervor, is found at the end of verse 29, where we read, there was no voice, and no one answered. And no one paid attention. Nothing happened the entire day. Complete silence from heaven. The ox sat on the wood as it had in the morning, and there was no fire, no smoke, not even a single spark, and Baal did not answer them. And Baal proved himself to be an utterly helpless and powerless god, a false god who could do nothing for even his most devoted followers. This morning, we come to Elijah as he now performs the same trial, and he must prepare his sacrifice and call upon the name of God and demonstrate before the people who is the true and living God. Three things we see that Elijah did on this occasion. The first is that Elijah prepared his sacrifice. We call it a sacrifice, a burnt offering. That's exactly what the passage calls it if we look down to verse 33. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill four pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." So Elijah here calls it a burnt offering. It was a sacrifice. The false prophets, they had not offered a burnt offering. It was only an ox on some wood. But Elijah here, he is offering a burnt offering, a sacrifice. And Elijah's sacrifice was the same as all the other sacrifices of the Old Testament. It was a sacrifice to the Lord to take away sin. The people of Israel had sinned. And the penalty for sin is death. And in a sacrifice, the animal of the sacrifice is substituted in the place of the sinner so that the penalty of death falls upon the sacrifice and the sinner is spared and forgiven. And that's what is taking place here as Elijah prepares the oxen. He is offering sacrifice for the sins of the people so that the Lord would accept the sacrifice and be pleased to forgive the sins of the nation and return blessing and rain upon them. So Elijah here, he is not just interested in a great miracle to prove the truth of Jehovah. He is interested in a sacrifice to turn God's judgment away from the sins of the people. Elijah, with his sacrifice here, was just like with all the Old Testament believers. In all of their sacrifices, they were always looking forward through those sacrifices to the great Savior who would come and take away all of their sin. That's what the sacrifices of the Old Testament were meant to do. They had no value in themselves. They could never take away any sin. But they were meant to point men ahead to the only sacrifice, the one great sacrifice of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And he alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The apostle tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. And by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So Elijah, as he prepares and offers to offer this sacrifice, this is what Elijah is looking to, the coming sacrifice of Christ by faith. We know that Elijah knew of the coming of Christ. And we see him in the Gospels with Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration with Moses. Moses and Elijah appear on the mountain of transfiguration, and they discuss with Jesus his coming ascension through his death on the cross and back into heaven. Elijah prepares his sacrifice. He calls upon the people in verse 30 to draw near. Then Elijah said to all the people, he said, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him. He invites them to come and scrutinize, to come closer and see, to observe everything that will take place. There is nothing here for Elijah to hide. And he wants all the people to see with their own eyes what is about to take place. Elijah prepares his sacrifice calmly. He is certain of the truth that he is standing for. He is confident in the Lord, that the Lord will be with him in it. And there are a number of things that Elijah does to deliberately remind the people of their past history as God's people. The first is that Elijah, he repaired an altar of the Lord. This is what we read in the second half of verse 30. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. There was apparently an altar of the Lord up on Mount Carmel. That altar had perhaps been constructed in better times. Before the temple was built in Jerusalem, and it was an altar that was dedicated to the Lord. It was for his worship, but it had been neglected, and now by this time, it had been torn down by the idolaters of the nation. And Elijah repairs the altar of the Lord. The second thing Elijah does is he builds the altar with 12 stones. We read this in verse 31 and 32. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. God had originally formed his nation of Israel, made up of the 12 tribes of the sons of Jacob. And though they were 12 tribes, they had separated. The northern 10 tribes had separated from the 2 southern tribes. It was a rebellion of the northern tribes against the word of God. That's where Elijah was, in those northern tribes. And even though they had rebelled against the Lord, yet Elijah is reminding them that originally they were 12 tribes and they were to be a united nation of God. His intention was from the beginning that they would be one nation before him. He mentions Israel. "Israel shall be your name," he reminds them. Israel, Jacob's name had been changed to Israel when Jacob wrestled with God back in the book of Genesis, chapter 32. The name Jacob means deceiver. The name Israel means one who strives with God. And that's what Jacob did. He strove with God and he prevailed and he obtained the blessing. And so his name was changed to Israel. So Elijah is reminding them of their history. And he tells them there at the end of verse 31, he says, "They are the tribes to whom the word of the Lord came." That's who they were. They were the ones to whom God spoke in the prophets, in the Old Testament scriptures, the only nation, the word of the Lord. What privilege had come to this nation that the word of the Lord had come to them. And yet now they were in such disobedience to his word. So he rebuilds this altar with the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel to whom the word of the Lord had come. It seems that he does it the same way that Moses did back in Exodus chapter 20. When Moses built an altar, he took stones that were uncut, so they were not polluted by the hands of men. And it seems that Elijah did the same thing here. He took these uncut stones and he built the altar in the name of the Lord. The third thing he did here was he prepared the sacrifice. We see this, how very carefully he lays the wood and the sacrifice of the ox on the altar. We read in verse 33. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. Now the words that are here in the Hebrew language are almost identical to those back in Leviticus chapter 1, where the Lord commanded the sons of Aaron, the priests, to carefully cut the wood and place the sacrifice upon the altar. The same words are used here. So what Elijah is doing, he's calling them back to remember the sacrifices. And what he is doing here is according to the word of the Lord that's been given to him. And then the last thing he did here was he made the offering at the time of the evening sacrifice. We see this down in verse 36. Then it came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. God had commanded evening sacrifices back in the temple in Jerusalem. And so that's what Elijah is doing here. It was at the time of the evening sacrifice in the temple of Jerusalem that Elijah was performing his sacrifice. And he is showing here his unity with the temple and the sacrifices of Jerusalem. So everything that Elijah did here was according to the word of the Lord. He repaired the altar that was torn down to the Lord. He uses 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. He arranges the wood and the oxen on the altar according to the words of the priests. And he waits until the evening sacrifice. So Elijah is doing nothing new. He is doing everything here according to the word of the Lord. And he is reminding the people of God's true worship, and he is calling the nation back from the worship of Baal to the worship of the true and living God according to his word. One more thing Elijah does. We see in verse 32. So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. So he builds the altar, he prepares the sacrifice, and then he dug this trench around the altar of such a size that it could hold 2 measures of seed. The people were watching, they were wondering, why did Elijah dig this trench around the altar? And they have the answer in verse 33. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the altar. And he said, fill 4 pitchers with water. The King James Version, other Bibles translated, fill 4 barrels. So we're not talking about 4 little pitchers of water that you might have on your kitchen sink here. We're talking about barrels of water, large quantities. He says, fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. Take those 4 barrels full of water and pour them out upon the ox, upon the wood, and upon the entire altar. Then in verse 34, he said, do it a second time. 4 more pitchers, barrels full of water, and they did it a second time. And then he says, do it a third time. Once again, 4 more barrels of water, and they did it a third time. And they fetched the water and brought the barrels of water, 12 full barrels now poured upon the offering and upon the wood. And we read in verse 35, and the water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. So now the burnt offering was completely drenched in water. The wood was soaked. The water had flooded the altar. It had flowed out all around the altar and filled the trench as well. And Elijah did this so there could be no human explanation as to why this sacrifice was consumed. No one could think perhaps there was some kind of a trick that Elijah had done. He had slipped in perhaps a little coal, a burning coal under the wood. 12 barrels of water over the altar, and everyone would know it was impossible for this sacrifice to burn except the Lord himself would send a fire upon it. There was only one way now. There was only one way for this sacrifice to be consumed. For the Lord to send his own fire, divine fire, down from heaven. Man could not do it. Only the Lord could consume this burnt offering, this sacrifice upon the altar. And so by pouring the water upon the altar, Elijah teaches us to have hope in God in the midst of the most impossible situations. This was an impossible situation. Elijah by himself on a mountain, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the Asherah surrounding him, and an altar that is drenched in water. And Elijah expects fire to come down from heaven and consume it. How was this sacrifice to be consumed with fire? How could it ever burn? And how could that fire ever be started now? The only answer is the things impossible to men are possible with God, because he is the God of the impossible. And despite all the water on this altar, he is the God who could still send down fire and consume it. One man writes, how many times has the church seemed to be facing an impossible task? How many times has it seemed that wickedness was just too great and the cause of God was ready to perish from the face of the earth? Elijah's pouring of water urges us never to despair. It is always too early to give up on God. That's what we have here, an impossible situation. But we have the God of heaven who is the God of the impossible. Jesus put it this way, the things impossible for men are possible with God, for all things are possible with God. So Elijah has prepared his sacrifice, and there is only one way for this sacrifice to be consumed. It's by the power of God being sent down from heaven to earth. And how will that take place? And what will bring it to pass? The answer is in the next thing that Elijah did. Elijah called on the Lord. We read in verse 36 and 37. Then it came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. He calls upon the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, the God of the covenant. All the way back in the book of Genesis chapter 12, God revealed himself to Abraham, and God established his covenant with Abraham. And then the Lord continued his covenant with Abraham's son Isaac, and then with Jacob or Israel as well. And then we come to the time of the slavery of the nation in Egypt in Exodus chapter 2 and 3. And the people call upon the God of heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to come and rescue them. God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God delivered them out of the slavery of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, brought them into the land of Israel, the land of promise and the land of blessing. And he promised them a coming Savior, and he gave them his word. He was the covenant God with his people. And he would always be their God. And that's the foundation of Elijah's hope and his prayer, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel would now come and show his power to them. O Lord, he says, the God of Abraham, the ancient God, the everlasting God, who never changes, who is always the same in power and in faithfulness, the God who has come and rescued his people in times past. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And his first great concern is that God would glorify himself among the people. Today, he says, let it be known that thou art God in Israel. Let it be known before all the people today that you are the only true and living God, that you are the God of the covenant, that you are the God of great power, that you are the God who reveals himself. Let it be known, let all of these people here know that you are the true God. He says the same thing in verse 37. He says, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know, that they may be convinced, that they may be sure that thou, O Lord, art God, the only true and living God. Elijah could not bear to see what had happened to the nation of Israel at that time. What dishonor had been done to God's name? The altars of the Lord had been torn down. The people had abandoned the true worship of God and gone off and served God according to the practices and the ways of the surrounding nations. God's truth, God's word that had come to them was being denied and rejected. The false prophets of Baal, they prevailed in the land. The land was filled with idolatry and false worship. And God's name was no longer acknowledged and honored in the land of Israel. Elijah could not look on this with indifference. His eyes, as David said, my eyes shed streams of water because they keep not your word. This was his great desire, that God would be honored, glorified among his people in a most convincing way. And so he cried out here that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel would make it known today that he is God in Israel. And that when that happened, what would also be made known as the end of verse 36, that I am thy servant and I have done all these things at thy word. In other words, I have been God's servant in the land, and everything that I have done, Elijah said, has been according to the word of the Lord. From the very beginning, when I went to King Ahab and I announced the coming drought, it was according to the word of the Lord. And when I went down to the brook Cherith, and then when I went to the widow in Zarephath, and when I have called the nation here on Mount Carmel, and I have proposed this task, everything that I have done, Elijah says, it is all according to the word of the Lord. That's what we read so often in Elijah's story. Then the word of the Lord came to him, and he did according to it. Then the word of the Lord came to him, and he did according to it. That was a description of Elijah's life. The word of the Lord. Everything that I have done is according to the word of the Lord. In everything that I have done, I have always been looking to the word of the Lord to seek to please him. That's the way it should be in our life as well. We should be like Elijah, that in everything that we do, it is according to the word of the Lord. I am thy servant, we should be able to say, every believer. I am thy servant, and I have done all these things according to thy word. Is that not the description? And should it not be the description of a Christian's life? And then what Elijah really means here, as he's praying, is that the Lord will honor those. In the end, he will ultimately honor those who follow his word. He risked all for God's word. And now he calls upon the Lord to be with him, to not fail him, to show himself to be the true God of Israel. And everything he's done is according to the word of the Lord. That's his first great concern. But then the second great concern of Elijah is the salvation of the people. That's what we read at the end of verse 37. He says, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. That's what he desires, for the Lord to come and turn their hearts back from the worship of Baal and their sin back to the Lord. Elijah could not do it. Great preacher that he was, he could not change men's hearts. No man can change another man's heart. Only the Lord can change men's hearts. So he calls upon the Lord, Lord, that you may come and turn their hearts back to you again. Only God says, I can give them a new heart and put a new spirit within them and bring them back to myself and make them willing to walk in my ways. So those are the two great concerns of Elijah in his prayer. And now Elijah, he finished his prayer. His voice has gone up to the Lord in heaven. The people have heard his request. A hush falls over the entire nation, and they wait in expectation, and they now look in silence to see what will happen. And it is a most momentous moment in the history of the nation. If there was no answer, if there was no answer, as it had been with Baal, then Elijah's own testimony and the word of the Lord would prove to be false. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel would show himself to be nothing more than the false gods of Baal. And the prophets of Baal would continue to have their sway over the nation and lead them further away from the Lord. But then we see the answer in verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell in answer to his prayer and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Elijah's prayer is finished. The people look and they see suddenly the fire of the Lord comes down and consumes everything of the sacrifice. A miraculous, supernatural fire. And we see its power and its intensity in that everything the fire touched was immediately consumed. The burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, and the water itself licked up. Fire normally rises upward. Fire normally works from the bottom to the top. But this fire worked from the top to the bottom because it had been sent from heaven. It consumed first the burnt offering on the top of the wood, then the wood that was under it. And we see its intensity in that it consumed even the 12 stones of the altar, the dust of the earth, and finally it licked up the water in the trench like tongues of fire. Everything it touched was consumed, and there was nothing more that was left. A most miraculous, supernatural power that had come down from heaven. And all the people saw what the Lord had done on that day. Then we read in verse 39, and when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, Jehovah, He is God. The Lord, He is God." They had seen it with their own eyes. There was no trickery involved in it. They were witnesses that day of this most astonishing display of the power and the majesty of God. And there was now no doubt in their minds. The Lord had vindicated Himself, proven Himself to be the true God of Israel. He is a God who is a consuming fire, and He had answered by fire. And all the people fell down on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is the only God. The Lord, He is the only God. He is the God that we must now follow. He is the only God, and we must obey His word." Fire is at times associated with the Holy Spirit in the Bible. We read the words of John the Baptist that he said, "I baptize you with water, but one who comes after me is mightier than I, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And we read in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit descended upon the church on the day of Pentecost, that there were tongues of fire upon the apostles as they spoke in different languages. And so the Holy Spirit is likened at times to fire in the Scripture. And this is what we need in the church today. Not fire coming down in some miracle upon an altar, but we need the fire of the Holy Spirit to come upon the Christian church. Fire, this fire distinguished between true and false religion. That's what this fire did on this altar on this day. It distinguished between the truth of Elijah and the falsehood of Baal and the Asherah. And that's what the Holy Spirit does whenever He comes upon the church. He distinguishes between truth and error. The Holy Spirit convicts men of sin. Jesus said, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for I will send another helper, and when He comes, He will convict the world of sin." And that's what the Holy Spirit did. That's what this fire did on this occasion. It convinced the worshippers of Baal of their false religion. Fire illuminates. Fire brings light. And that's what this fire did on this occasion. The fire came down upon the sacrifice and illuminated and shone upon that sacrifice. The fire did not come upon the prophets of Baal. The fire did not come upon Elijah. The fire came upon the sacrifice to illuminate and to shed light upon the sacrifice. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. When the Holy Spirit comes, He shines light and He illuminates and He glorifies the cross of Jesus Christ as the only way of the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, "He will take of mine and He will disclose it to you. He will teach you, He will give you understanding, and He will glorify me." And that's what was taking place here. The fire was shining light upon the sacrifice. And then the fire cleanses and fire purifies. That's what the Holy Spirit does. When the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in men, the Holy Spirit purifies and cleanses away sin. And the Holy Spirit, as we see here, came in answer to prayer. So what the church needs in our generation is not miracles, but the far greater work of the illuminating and purifying and cleansing work of the Holy Spirit. The fire from the Lord fell, consumed the burnt offering. It was the sign of the acceptance of Elijah's sacrifice. The sins of the people had now been atoned for. The judgment, the anger of God had now been turned aside, and the blessing of the Lord and the rains could now come upon the land. The Lord promised that He would not send a worldwide flood after His judgment in the days of Noah. But here the Lord sent a drought. The Lord can send a drought. The Lord can send pestilence. The Lord can send mildew. And the Lord can send a pandemic. And the Lord can send many different things to bring people to repentance. The Lord has proven Himself to be the true God. The contest has been won. Jehovah is the only true and living God. And that's what men should see today. The Lord, He is God. And if He is God, then we must follow Him. He is the only true God. The Lord had the victory on this day. And He will have the victory, the final victory, in the end, and show Himself to be the true God. The last thing that Elijah did on this occasion was that Elijah slayed the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal were there, the prophets of the Asherah. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the Asherah, they saw the fire come down and consume everything on that altar. They are now filled with shame and confusion. They had danced around in their madness all day. They had called upon their God, nothing had happened, and now by a simple and brief prayer of Elijah, the fire of the Lord had come down upon the altar and consumed everything. They had lost the contest. And it was now clear to all the people that they were deceivers and false prophets. And they began to flee like cowards. We read in verse 40. Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. They tried to escape. Elijah says, "Let not one of them escape." And I would include here the prophets of Asherah as well, even though the prophets of Baal are the ones only mentioned here. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the Asherah. Elijah says, "Let not one of them escape." He took them down to the brook. He slew them. Every one of them. A mighty blow to idolatry in the land of Israel by Elijah. The prophets of Baal, the prophets of Asherah, none of them escaped. Now, some would say, well, this is a very harsh thing that Elijah has done. Too extreme. The prophets of Baal, the prophets of the Asherah, were false prophets. They lied to the people, they deceived the people. They were the ones who brought about the great famine. For 3.5 years, there had not been a drop of rain from heaven or a drop of dew on the ground. They were the ones who had brought this great catastrophe about, that brought about such drought, famine, starvation throughout the land. They were not just liars. They were murderers. That's who they really were. And they deserved the punishment that Elijah gave them. The same thing is true of all false prophets. They are like their father, the devil. They are liars and they are murderers from the beginning, because they deceive men's souls in regard to the truth of God. They present to them a false gospel that will not save men's souls on the last day. And many will cry out, "Lord, Lord, did we not know you? Did we not do all these things in your name?" And he will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me into the everlasting fire." False prophets are no little thing. They are deceivers, liars, so that they may murder the souls of men. And Jesus said that he will take all false prophets on the last day. And he tells us in the gospel that he will cut them in pieces, and he will assign them a place with the hypocrites. Weeping there shall be, and gnashing of teeth. So we close our time this morning and we ask a question. Has God demonstrated his power, his glory, his majesty, His love, His truth? Has He demonstrated Himself to be the true and living God before us, as He did before the people on Mount Carmel on that day? And the answer is yes. He has demonstrated Himself to be the true and living God in many different ways, especially in sending His beloved Son, Jesus Christ as a man, to suffer the death that we deserve on the cross. He has proven Himself to be this true and living God. The judgment that falls, that should fall upon us as sinners, has fallen upon Jesus in His death upon the cross. And Jesus on the cross is the only hope for us to be saved from the wrath of God that is to come. And so He invites all men to come. Just like Elijah did on this day, He said, come near. Come and see Jesus on the cross. Come and scrutinize. Come, He calls all men to come and to embrace Jesus as the only Savior and the only way of the forgiveness of sin. Come to Him in faith. Be cleansed, be purified within by His power and grace by the Holy Spirit. God has so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray together. Father and God in heaven, thank You for the truth of Your word. You are the everlasting God from eternity. You are the only true and living God. And there is none other. And You alone have spoken to us in Your word. O Lord, may You speak to every one of us here this morning, according to our need. To those who do not know You, may their eyes be opened to believe in the Lord Jesus as the only Savior and the only way of mercy. And for those of us who do know You, we pray that You would help us to be faithful to You, to turn away from every sin, to keep ourselves in the love of God and in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless Your word to us now, we pray. And be with us throughout the day. In Jesus' name, amen.